This morning we're going to talk about, like I said last week, we're going to talk about healing. Healing. So but the first thing that I want to, the first point I want to make, if you're a note taker, is that God is health. God is health. If you want to know what health looks like, take a look at God, because he is health. There's no sickness whatsoever in God. He is what it means to be healthy. So there's a good one. Do you know you're part of a movement? Most of you will, but some of you may not be aware. We're part of a movement called the Elim movement. It's a funny little name, Elim. Some of you might be wondering where that came from. It comes from a book in Exodus where the Israelites stopped for a bit. There was oasis and palm trees. How many? 12 springs of water and 72 palms, something like that. Elim was given that name because Elim was going to be a place of refreshment where people could be refreshed spiritually. The Elim movement was founded by the Jeffrey brothers, and it was a miraculous movement. It began when Jeffrey and Stephen got saved in the Welsh revival in 1904, and then they joined with some others, and they were praying, and they decided to reach, I think it was Ireland first, in 1915. The movement, though, began in the miraculous. So there were healings. That's how people came. That's how they preached to such massive crowds. In Birmingham, I was listening to the story just recently, they booked out a big town hall in Birmingham. About 12 people turned up in this massive building. 12 people. I think it was maybe even less. Between half a dozen and 12 people. Then an extraordinary miracle took place. Someone got healed, and people, through word of mouth, they heard about it, and they invited their friends. This went on for 2 or 3 weeks. Miracle after miracle after miracle broke out, until by the end of 2 weeks in Birmingham, they'd filled the largest stadium. It wasn't a stadium back then, but the largest building. Over 10,000 people packed the place out. So that's where Elim has its foundations, in the Pentecostal movement. We believe in the Spirit of God and his power in the church today. We believe that Jesus, the four square gospel is Jesus is our Savior, healer, and soon coming King. So we believe that Jesus is our Savior, and all that means, not that Jesus just saved us to go to heaven, but Jesus saved us. It's not just, this is what a fencing friend of mine used to always say, it's not just pie in your sky when you die, but it's steak on your plate while you wait. You've heard that. That just means that God wants to bless you here while you're on earth. That doesn't just, I'm not just talking about prosperity materially. That means he wants to heal your heart. He wants to restore your mind. That's what salvation is. It's not just to go to heaven. It's so we live an overcoming life here on earth. And that's a great thing. So Savior, healer. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. We're not going to talk so much about baptism in the Spirit, although I believe that's an experience for every Christian. And we don't hear a lot about Jesus the soon coming King, and I think we should, because he is coming back real soon, and there's some signs that we are seeing in the earth today that show us that he is not far away. So we need to start being expectant. You know, even in the early church, Peter and the apostles were living in expectancy that Jesus was going to return, and that was nearly 2,000 years ago. And even now, if they were expectant then, how much more should we be expectant? But this morning we're going to look at healing. So the first question, I'm just going to go through quite systematically through some things about healing. So the first question that I'm going to look at is, where did sickness come from? So we see sickness in the earth today, don't we? We see people getting ill. So you've all probably experienced being sick at one point or another in your life. So where did it come from? I'm just going to touch really briefly on all of these, but if you read in Genesis, you'll find it there yourself. In the first few chapters of Genesis, you'll see that God created a world that was perfect. He said, you know, it is good. There was nothing wrong with what he made until Adam and Eve sinned. We've talked about that in previous messages. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and so they opened the door for the devil to come in and wreak havoc with mankind, basically. So a guy called Alexander Dowie, now Alexander Dowie didn't finish too well, but he had an amazing, miraculous ministry, and he made this comment. He said, sickness is the foul offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. So there, if we take sin and Satan, there the offspring of that is where we have sickness. Now, if I stop there, some people, you may feel condemned if you've been sick or you know someone who's sick. Now, I'm going to unpack this a little bit more. So the second question I'm going to look at is sickness always a result of being punished for sin? So if I get sick, my automatic default is, I wonder if I've done anything wrong that I'm getting punished for. It's something we tend to gravitate towards. Now, is sickness a result of being punished for sin? Well, the answer is no. But it's not always no, but we'll look at that. Matthew Henry, he wrote an amazing commentary back in the 1600s. He made a comment that I think is really good. He said, extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces. Now, what does that mean? It means sometimes afflictions, and sicknesses could be seen as an affliction, is not always a punishment for sin, but sometimes it's a way of God, a means for God's grace. Now, I know it's hard to get your head around, but how did Jesus view sickness? We all know that Jesus walked the earth. He was God in the flesh. In John, it says, 1 John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was and is God. So Jesus is God in the flesh. And so how did he view sickness when he was on earth? He healed every person. Jesus didn't, go to try and heal someone and he failed. He never failed, did he? If he ever went about to heal someone, the person was always healed. I haven't read any situation where he failed to heal someone. Oh no, sorry, I've tried my hardest, but that's the best I can do, sorry. He didn't do that, did he? So John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7, we see a really insightful situation that kind of explains this a bit more. And it's verse 1 to 7. It talks about there was a man who was born blind. So this poor fella, he's born blind. He's never seen the light of day. Can you imagine that? And so people are asking, because of the way people viewed sickness at that time, they thought, obviously, if he's born blind, you know, his parents probably sinned. Or maybe he did. I don't know how he would have sinned if he was in the womb. But that's what they thought. You know, who's sinned? They automatically tried to say it must be because of sin that this guy was born, you know, this baby was born blind and grew up blind. But Jesus answered and he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So that's how Jesus viewed sickness. Amazing. Jesus viewed sickness as a way of revealing his Father's glory. What does that mean? Well, if someone was sick, hey, I'm going to demonstrate God's goodness now by seeing this person healed. The other side of the coin is, can sickness be a direct result of specific sin? So are there times when sickness can be a result of sin? So I'll just look at a few situations in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Numbers 12. You could just jot these down. I'm going to move fairly quickly through these, but we see that Aaron and Miriam, they grumbled against Moses in Numbers 12, if you want to look at it later. They were saying, well, who does Moses think he is? He's, you know, we're just the same as him. We hear from God just the same as him. They're basically grumbling against him, and Miriam got leprosy. That's one situation. 2 Kings 5, 23, Gehazi, do you remember when Elisha facilitated the healing of Naaman, and then he didn't receive any gifts from Naaman, but then Gehazi snuck back later and said, oh, actually, we'll take some of the clothing. He did that, and Elisha said, now you've got leprosy. So there was another situation. Another one is in Genesis. Remember, Abraham was afraid because his wife Sarah was so beautiful, he gave his wife Sarah to Abimelech, and then Abimelech, all the women in his household, they're barren, they became barren. And I think he was sick as well because God appeared to him in a dream and kind of explained what had happened and he had to go and ask Abraham to pray for him and he was healed. But there's another situation. So there are times when sickness can be related to sin, But then there are times also when the opposite is true. And we see that in the book of Job, don't we? Where actually Job was such a man of integrity and had such a heart for God that God was so proud of him that he was skiting. He was going, man, have you seen Job? And then he said, I bet you. So he said to the devil said to God, well, I bet you if you took away his hedge of protection, I bet he would curse you. Something words to that effect. So God removed the kind of the protection from around him, and then he was afflicted with all sorts of catastrophes. One of them was sickness. He had scabs and he was scraping them with pottery and things like that. So that wasn't a result of sin. That was a result of God showing off how much integrity Job would have in the face of this affliction. And as we know, Job came through, didn't he? He came through with flying colours. And he said, when I've been tested, I shall come forth as gold. And that's what happened. So there's another side of the coin. So we can see it's not quite so simple as we might want to think. You can't really put God in a box, can you? If we could put God in a box, then he wouldn't be God, would he? There's a mystery. That's why we need, in each particular case, every case is different, and that's why we need to hear God. We need to have a relationship with him. So often it seems like there's no rhyme or reason. Here's a case for you. See if you can get your head around this one. So here's Elisha at the end of his days, and Elisha had an illness, and he died of that illness. Then they put him into a grave. And you'll find the story, and if you want to read it more in detail, it's in 2 Kings chapter 13. Later on, there was a guy who was dead, and they threw this guy into his tomb. The fella landed on Elisha's bones. There was so much of the power of God in Elisha's bones that the man came back to life again. So the question in my mind is, if there was that much power resident in Elisha's bones, why couldn't that same power healed him from that illness? So, I mean, some of these things we can't really get our head around, can we? It would maybe his time was just up. But number four, I want to look now at, and this is such a massive topic. I mean, we could go on for, I'm not saying I could, but someone who is an expert in this field could go on for days and days and days and days. But I just want to do a kind of a brief overview. But if you read through the Gospels, they're the best kind of, it's the best place to see healing taking place firsthand. There's so many cases of Jesus healing people. And we can notice that throughout the Bible there's particular characteristics that people had who were healed. Does that make sense? So I just want to look at just a few. So say you're sick and you're needing a healing. This is what I do is I read stories in the Bible of people who got healed, and I look at how did they do it, or what was it about them, or their attitude, or their, you know, how they approached it that got them the healing. Because I want, you know, if you want what they've got, you got to do what they did, type of thing. I don't know if you like, some of you are smiling, maybe you're like me, yeah. So humility, I just want to look, humility is like a big thing that I see in each case, humility. And this is in the Old Testament, this example. It's in 2 Kings 5, verse 1 to 14, and it's the healing of Naaman. So Naaman, he was a guy high up in the army. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man, and it says he was in high favor with his master, but he had leprosy. Just so happened that his wife, I think, was looked after by an Israelite young girl. And so she mentioned that he could go and see this guy called Elisha and he'd be healed. So to cut a long story short, because I've got quite a lot to get through, Elisha finally comes into contact with Elisha, and Elisha says, here's the deal. What you have to do is you have to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. So what was Naaman's response? Because the Jordan wasn't the cleanest of rivers. It was probably a bit, maybe, I don't know, at the time maybe there was a bit of mud in that going down the river as well. So he's thinking, well, really? Couldn't the man of God just wave his hand over me and I could be healed that way? But he didn't really have an option, did he? It was either do what Elisha said or keep his leprosy. So he was a smart guy, so he went along with it. But it meant humbling himself, because he's a powerful man in Aram, isn't he? But he did it. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and he got his healing. So there we see humility. He needed that as a key into his healing. Again, I've mentioned in Genesis 20, Abimelech, he had to ask Abraham to pray for him. That would have been humbling for him, because he was, again, a man of authority in that area. I don't think Abraham, he was just like an immigrant. Mark 10, verse 46 to 52. I know this is, we're speeding through it a little bit, but blind Bartimaeus, that's an amazing story. Blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember what happened to him? So in those days, the blind had like a garment that they had draped over them. How was his humility displayed? His humility is displayed because he knows that Jesus is the answer. He knows that Jesus can heal him, and he starts crying out. So I don't know what it would have sounded like. I won't scare you all. Jesus! There's a crowd around. Now, can you imagine? The crowd, they're all just sort of, a lot of them are just spectators, and hear this blind guy just screaming out, and they're just saying, shut up, be quiet. You know, at that point, he could have gone, yeah, well, maybe, yeah. But he didn't. So he, instead of stopping, he it says he cried out even louder. He cried out, and he got Jesus' attention. So he, if you like, he was more concerned about what Jesus thought than what the people around him thought. And that takes humility, doesn't it? Humility and the fear of God are really closely linked. Fear, the fear of God and humility are very closely linked. So he feared God more than he feared man. And often people miss out, not just on healing, but things that God have for them, because they're more afraid of the people around them than they are what God thinks. And this guy blind, Bartimaeus, he got his healing. And when Jesus said, I think when Jesus called over to him, he threw off that cloak or that garment that he had draped around him. And that was as he threw it off, he was basically saying, I'm not going to be a blind man anymore. That's what that meant. So that's another one. The woman with the issue of blood, there's another one. She had that issue for years and years. Some people have struggled and battled with illnesses and sicknesses for years and years. Here's a woman like this. But she was convinced that Jesus could heal her. And she knew that if she could just get through the crowd and just get a hold of his garment, she knew there'd be, as she contacted Jesus, their power would begin to flow through him and into her, and she knew she'd be healed. You know, you probably know this anyway, but the interesting thing is that when a woman had bleeding, she was unclean. She wasn't meant to be out in public. Anyone she touched would be unclean. So she was taking a big risk there, because as she's, you know, fighting to get through, she's literally breaking the ceremonial laws of the time. So basically, she's putting her faith in the law of love that operates in Jesus' life over and above the ceremonial law. She broke through the religious paraphernalia of the day to reach and touch Jesus. But that took humility, because if it all went wrong, and that wasn't in her mind, there was no doubt in her mind that it would work out, but if it had gone wrong, she would have been deeply humiliated. Jesus might, what are you doing? You're unclean. And then imagine what everybody would have thought. So there we see humility. But she had great faith in God. The centurion's another one. What did the centurion say? He said, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, he was not embarrassed about Jesus. He honored him so highly. He didn't even want him in his house. In fact, he had so much faith, he didn't need Jesus to even touch his servant. He said, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Just one word. Because he said, well, I'm a man I'm a man who's under command. What he realized was the power of authority. So he knew that he had people under him and he was an authority over them. What he realized about Jesus was that Jesus had authority over everything. He was the creator of the universe in human form. In John it says, nothing was made without, what does it say? It says, all things were made through him and nothing was made. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So that's Jesus. Here is Jesus standing before the centurion. Nothing that has been made was made without him. In other words, he created all things. And that's what the centurion realized. So he humbled himself and realized who Jesus was. So this, just to sum it up there, just a few little stories. They're really good ones, but humility, honoring Jesus, faith in Jesus, absolute confidence that he could do it. Not only could he do it, but he wanted to. Remember the man who had leprosy? If you're willing, can you make me clean? And Jesus said, what did he say? No, sorry. I'd love to, but you're too ugly. Didn't say that, did he? No, he said, I am willing, be clean. And that's we need to know, not only is Jesus powerful enough, but he also wants to. And that's the truth. And that's where we, in our minds, we think, yeah, he is. He can do it, but we need to know it in our hearts that he does love us and he wants to heal us. You know, if we believe it is God's will to heal you, otherwise, why did Jesus heal every person that came to him for healing? The other thing is, if we believe that it's God's will, it may not be God's will to heal us, why do we then go to the doctor? Because we'd be transgressing God's law. You've heard that, haven't you? So it is God's will to heal. You know, I mentioned about honor. Honor is a key to the miraculous. Honor and faith are closely linked. You know, where it says, honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you and you'll have a long life. See how honor is linked to the release of life. So as they honor Jesus, they were basically, life was released from Jesus to heal them. Isn't it? It's a really good principle there. Also, to kind of give that a little bit more weight, you'll remember the story where Jesus went into his hometown, and it wasn't that he didn't want to heal the people that were sick in his hometown. He did want to heal them. But the reason why he couldn't, not that he didn't have the power, but because of the dishonor. Because they were familiar with him, and they were like, oh yeah, that's Joseph and Mary's son, and they knew, they'd known him growing up. There was too much of a stretch in their mind to think, well, you know, well, this is the guy we knew as a kid, now look at him. And they were offended, it said. So they dishonored him. Because of that dishonor, they couldn't put a demand on the life that was in Jesus. So honor releases the gift. Honor releases life. I'm just going to look now really, really quickly. Is this okay if we just have a couple more minutes? Are you interested, or is this boring you to tears? I think it's a really, really good thing to look into. But there was a few responses to people that got healed in the New Testament. So when people were healed, what was their response? It's really interesting. So Peter's mother-in-law, it says that Jesus went in and touched her. She had a fever, I think it was. Jesus touched her, she was healed. Then what happened? She went and served. So there's a really good response. We are healed to serve, to carry on just doing as we normally do, and you know, to live for Jesus. That's in Luke 4. Luke 17, there were 10 lepers. And those 10 lepers, each one of the lepers were healed. There was only one. And you know the story from Children's Church, don't you? There was one leper that came back. And that Jesus said, you know, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, your faith is healed. Go in peace. But it says that, like, Jesus must have healed them, but it mustn't have been instantaneous, because it said when he realized, I think it says when he realized he was healed, or as he was walking on, and then he started rejoicing and praising God and went back and thanked Jesus. So there's a really good response. When we're healed, we need to worship God and thank him. You know, not everybody who gets healed gives their life to Jesus. Some people get healed and they still don't follow him. Doesn't, you know, but when we worship him, it just gives him the glory that he deserves for it. Have I seen many healings in my life? Not. I mean, I believe in healing, but I haven't seen half as many as what I'd like to. I've seen a few. I haven't seen any amazing miracles. I haven't seen anyone risen from the dead, or I've seen a foot grow out. I've seen a few. I've seen someone pray for someone with cancer, and I've heard that they got healed, and then it came back again, like a year later. So I talk about healing, but I'm not a major success story. I'm going to keep praying for people. I pray for people every week for healing. But just because I don't see it every time I pray doesn't mean I'm going to stop praying. Mark says, and he started the movement, Healing on the Streets, he said, every time you pray for something, for someone, for healing, something happens. So even though you don't get an instant healing, something is happening, as you pray for them in the name of Jesus, believing, something is happening. Now, Jesus said, those who believe in me, they'll lay their hands on the sick will recover. Recover. Does that mean instant? Doesn't mean instant. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a process of recovery. And often, we'll be prayed for healing, and it'll be such a long time between when we were prayed and when we recover that we don't even praise God because we think, oh, I would have just got better anyway. That's happened to me many, many times where, you know, and this is all to the glory of God. This is not to boast. But since I've been in the UK, I've not been to the doctor one time in 5 years. Now, I'm not saying that that's all to God's glory. It's nothing. But I have been. I've had lots of little colds, flus, and not flus probably, but, you know, things like that where I've really had to, you know, stand on the word. And I know it sounds really pitiful compared to what a lot of you have had to go through, but then there was one other response in John 15. There was the guy who had been on a mat for 38 years. Can you imagine that? And what's even more astounding is Jesus, here's this guy, he's been on the mat 38 years, and what does Jesus ask him? Jesus says, do you want to get well? Now, what is so kind of mind-blowing about that question? I mean, the obvious thing is, if he's been there 38 years, of course he wants to get well. Why would Jesus ask him? But then I thought about it again. Some people actually don't want to get well. I've had this happen on the street probably 2 years ago where there was someone sick and I said, can I pray for you? And they obviously had faith that they actually believed that something would happen, which is more than what most people think. But I said, can I pray for you? And they said, no, if I get healed, I'll lose my sickness benefit. No, that's a true story. You know, there's some people that love being unwell because, you know, sickness and unwellness sometimes attracts a lot of attention. You know, we can become, the times that I'm sick, I become very self-absorbed. It's all about me. It's all about how I'm feeling. And you know what it's like? Sometimes we get a lot out of it, don't we? So Jesus did ask him. He said, do you want to get well? And then the guy said, yeah, well, I do. I just haven't got anyone to help me into the pool and what have you. But Jesus said, well, pick up your mat and go. So he picked up his mat, started walking. Funny thing was, though, Jesus met him later on in the temple. And Jesus must have one of those meeting kind of, the guy probably thought it was a coincidence, but Jesus knew what he was doing. He said, you better stop sinning or something worse will happen. Have you thought about that? What would be the worst? What would be worse than what he had? So again, healing, to be healed is amazing, but the thought that I had when I read that was, you know, when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, if Jesus meant that literally, there'd be a lot of one-eyed, one-handed people around. We've all sinned with our eyes and with our hands, and we haven't cut them off. So I think Jesus was using a hyperbole. But what he was saying was, what's the point of being completely well and healthy, sinning, and then spending eternity separated from God? That's what he was saying. And that's what he was saying to this guy. Sure, you're healed, but there's no real point being healed without having abundant life, without kind of having freedom from sin. I'm going to talk a little bit about walking in divine health. So it's one thing to get sick and then need a healing. It's another thing to walk. Yeah, one thing to be healed, but another thing to walk in divine health. So what does that mean? So to walk in divine health, and it's not to say if we get sick that we feel condemned, or if someone we know is sick, they're not under condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if you're feeling well this morning, it'd be a good thing to keep well, wouldn't it? So that's just what I'm going to talk about, just really briefly. And John 3:1-2, John said, beloved, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So John, out of all the apostles, he was the fortunate one to live till he was into his old age on the Isle of Patmos. All the other apostles were martyred. But he knew a lot about walking in divine health. And walking in divine health has a lot to do with the condition of our soul. And oftentimes when I get unwell is when my soul is not going so well. And so I just want to, here's a little point I just wanted to get across that I thought was really encouraging for me. I want to share it with you. And that is, if you look at the word disease, it means dis-ease, doesn't it? Dis-ease. It means opposite of being at ease, like losing your peace. Then, as I thought that, I felt the Lord gave me the scripture, you know, where Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're carrying Jesus' yoke, you're at ease. So a key to prospering in our soul is to take on Jesus' yoke, which is easy, and his burden is light. And Jesus said, you know, he's gentle and lowly in heart. And so walking with Jesus, it's we're not under major burdens and stresses and pressures, and we put those on ourselves, and that's when our soul gets disturbed, and that's then opens us up to physical illness. I was reading a book about, it was a psychology book, a really, really good book, but the guy was saying that there's so much disease and illness around, it's amazing we're all not sick all the time. The reason why we're not is we have a resistance to those diseases, but it's only when those wear down that people become unwell. So in other words, if we keep our resistance to disease and sickness, there's no reason why we should get unwell. So the same bugs are in this room, aren't they? Same diseases or whatever. Same for everybody. Why is it that some people get sick and some don't? So he was just saying there's things that we can do, that lifestyle things that can keep that resistance up. It's not a Christian thing so much, but apart from exercise and eating well, they were saying the number one thing that people who lived a really long, you know, old age have was that they have good relational connectedness. So they're people who are close with their family. They know who the greengrocer is. They know, you know, they're really well connected to their community. That was a big key to it. So that's one part of it. I'll just give you this last part before quarter past, and then we'll close it off. The other part was walking in the promises of God. So there's the things we can do, which is living well, eating well, you know, having good relationships, keeping our soul prospering. But then we've got the promises of God, haven't we? So I've just got a little book here. I ordered this online for about £2. It was made over in Africa. It's just got a leather cover on it. But I've got scriptures that I declare over my life regularly. So I'll just read one of them. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. So I might just focus on that for the day. So I might turn it into a prayer. Lord, I just thank you that you have borne my grief, my sicknesses, my weaknesses and distresses. I just want to thank you for that. Lord, you've carried my sorrows and pains of punishment. And then I might just park on that for a moment and just really thank the Lord for that. You know, and then we can turn those scriptures into a prayer, declare them over your life. You know, I did Psalm 91 earlier. You know, and Psalm 121 is a good one. It says, I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over me will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over me. The Lord is the shade at my right hand. I will not fear the terror of night or the arrow that... Oh, that's another one. Goes, he will keep me from all harm. He will keep me from all harm. He'll watch over my life. So we can just park on it. Thank you, Lord, that you're keeping me from all harm. Sickness is harm, isn't it? He's going to keep me from harm. So we declare that. We begin to declare and pray the word of God over us. And so as well as being natural, in other words, eating right, as well as we can, and exercising and maintaining good relationships and keeping our soul prospering, as well as that side, we're also declaring, you know, we're trusting in the supernatural protection of God. And that, I believe, will help us to walk as a church and as a group of people in the, you know, in divine health. Unforgiveness is the greatest. Unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness are the greatest enemies to health. If you start getting unforgiving, bitter, envious, all those sort of things, you open the door, you know, to being under attack from disease. I believe that. So a part of your soul care is just making sure Now that's where the cross, you know, Jesus has forgiven you all your sin. There's not one single sin that he hasn't forgiven you. So we then say, thank you, Lord, I forgive all those people who have sinned against me. Often it's the people closest to us that can hurt us the worst. It can be people in our families or in our church or people that we work with. It doesn't mean they don't love us or whatever, but they, you know, but that's why we need to keep free of ill will, because that's what opens the door to the devil.